in their lives, and I've been hearing stories about what God's doing around the world, and in a few weeks we're going to be hearing some more testimonies concerning that, so you want to be made aware of that. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to go ahead and open them up to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, we are in a series here about a very important, the central part, I believe, of the teaching of the Bible, which is about the love of God that is found in Christ. We call this the salvation, or being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 11, and we are not going to get through 2:21 this morning. You should have an outline in your bulletin if you want to use it to kind of follow along. There will be times for that. Not all the slides will match this as far as information, but you'll catch it when it comes. So I want you to be prepared and have this out and ready and take notes because this is such an important thing. You guys need to know what we believe and why we believe and the impact it can make in our lives today. So I'm just going to read a portion of chapter 1, beginning in verse 11 of Galatians, chapter 1. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus." All right, I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever been bear hunting? Maybe some of you have. When I was a kid, I remember very vividly going to grandfather's house, and in the living room was a large bear carpet. Was it the one you'd buy maybe at a store right here? It was the real deal. As the story goes, as I understand it, my grandfather was out hunting for something else. And as he was walking around the woods, he came face to face with this very large black bear. Not knowing his intentions, he quickly used the rifle that he had with him and turned and shot the bear dead, right on the spot. Now, later, as I learned a little bit more about bears, I understand that you better be very specific and very accurate as to where you shoot them. Their anatomy is a little bit different than ours as far as placement of their heart and lungs. It's not quite up here. It's a little bit lower. So it's possible to have a very powerful gun and shoot them multiple times and they smile at you very angrily. So you need to know exactly where to shoot and exactly how to put them down. And what we have here is really a grizzly bear attacking the gospel. They're really going after the core, right where Christianity is all lives and what it's all about. I mean, you can argue about, is the Lord coming before the tribulation? Is he going to come in the middle of the tribulation? Is he going to come after the tribulation? You can argue different things in the Bible, but really the core of it is about Christ. It's about who he is, what he did, and what difference does it make for us? So the grizzlies here are shooting at the gospel, the center part, and they're trying to put it down on the ground. So when we think about why this is important, this is review here. Paul is defending his authority as God's messenger. We're going to get into that in a moment because they're attacking what he's saying, but they're also attacking him personally. Paul also in this letter makes it very clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Maybe you all remember, here's a quiz now. There should be 10 words, I think. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. All right, I gave you the answer, so you got to say it to me. Come on now. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You could check that out in 1 Corinthians. So we have the gospel here, and Paul is just developing this a little bit more in his letter. It also introduces the idea that living by faith in Christ in God's grace is a much better way for a Christian to live than to struggle by living under the law. There's two ways that believers can approach their life. They could be law-driven, or they could be grace-driven. And Paul is not putting down the law at all. He's just saying, we as receivers of grace will do much better by living by grace as we live out our Christian lives for others. So the issue really has already been presented, and it's simply about these Judaizers, I call them the Grizzlies, that sought to force the Gentile Christians to observe Jewish religious customs. This is talked about in the Acts, but some men came down from Judea who were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these men were all about adding to the gospel. Now last week we went over kind of briefly some of the things that people might add to the gospel that says, well, Christ certainly is our Savior, but he's not enough. He's only one of several steps you have to take in order to go to heaven. Paul, that's the grizzly bear, by the way. And I don't know what it is that you can add. That people can add all kinds of things. Since we've had baptisms up here, I think it's appropriate to mention the fact that baptism is not something that brings salvation. Baptism is a step of obedience for those who are saved. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, they would gladly come and say, yes, I declare myself a follower of Jesus Christ. It is a step of obedience. And if you want to grow in your Christian faith, you need to be baptized. The Lord does not minimize baptism. But Paul, certainly, as the Lord gave him a revelation, the word's not even mentioned in the letter. He speaks specifically about faith and what that's all about. So these guys are really all about the idea of, I'll try it again, must work for your salvation. That's what they're all about. There's a lot of people in church today that would be sitting around all over our county, all over our state and country that actually, even though they say amen, I'm being serious, I'm not trying to be smart, like, even though they say amen to the things that I've just said, they still somehow believe they bring something to the table of salvation. That's a grizzly bear. Okay? I want you to know that. That's going to eat you up because there's nothing you and I bring. What's the old song say? Simply to the cross I cling. That's what is all, it's all about Christ, and Paul's really going to emphasize this and show even through his defense how that's really the only way. The gift of God has to be free. It has to be given freely. So we go about this must work on in a way and ask the question, how then does one go about then reprogramming others, and how do they do it? How are these Judaizers doing this? Well, they do it in a couple ways. We already mentioned them. They attack the messenger. So if you want to get after him, you want to go after the messenger, you want to get after his credentials, you want to say, this guy, are you kidding? Don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So that's a strategy that people would even use today. The message might be true, so if I can't really attack the message, let's go after the messenger. So people are like, yeah, I don't know about that guy.
Is it possible for a person, let's put Paul to the side for a moment. Is it possible for a person that may not have the best reputation, who may not even have the best kind of life as far as being a good example, is it possible for that person to speak truth? Well, actually it is. It's very possible. We have a hard time with it though, and we don't see life and message match up. And that is an issue for sure. So what they're trying to do is make it about Paul. Don't listen to this guy. You know, what does he know? Well, of course, then the other idea is simply that his teaching on grace alone through faith alone, they don't like that. And they claim his view of sanctification is no more than a license to sin. So they're making all these arguments. By the way, you need to know that these arguments are still being used today. There's a group of people that would use the phrase cheap grace. Cheap grace, and they say, oh, you know, you can't just say, just trust in Jesus alone and you're going to be saved. That's not enough. That's just people, that's giving people a license to sin. Well, I don't believe that that's what we're called to do, by the way. I want to say up front publicly, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that is not a license to sin. Is everybody here? That's not a license to walk around and do what you want to do. But I have to separate salvation from this side of the cross. I'm dead in Christ. I'm not alive. I come to him through faith in him alone. He now transforms me. I don't transform myself. And now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, a child of God, born again, justified. And now I must fulfill my calling, which is now being obedient to him. There are two sides of that cross. So the bears want to throw it all on the front end. Oh, you got to do this, 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 and promise to obey. I didn't promise one thing to Jesus when I came to him. I recognized I was a sinner. I recognized I was going to hell. And I ran to the cross of Christ and trusted in him alone, and that's all I did. I said, Jesus, save me! And he saved me. Now, 3 seconds later, the Holy Spirit, who now indwells me, didn't before, because I trusted in him, now he begins the process of working things out in my life. And guess what? He's still doing it. That's what Paul meant in Philippians. He who began a good work in you, that's the cross, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is sanctifying you. He is maturing you. He is growing you up. Now, for sure, a lot of us fight, kick, and all that stuff. Some mature faster than others. Some seem like they're dormant for a long time. That's an issue, though, of the Holy Spirit. Not an issue of faith in Christ. So Paul is really going after this idealism here. So he's really forced then to stand up. He has to. Now, I don't know, this you don't have to say amen too loud, but are there things sometimes in church or religion in general that really drive you nuts? Anybody agree with that? Okay, yeah, you know, and so you read it, you get really frustrated. Why did they do it that way? Why did that happen? Now, we are not called to stand up and fight for a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. But Paul is forced to stand up and fight for this. This is a big deal. So as he's fighting for this, he's going to have to speak out in truth. So, we have these believers then that are saying the wrong thing. I like this quote. You've heard it before. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. I'm sure Paul wasn't necessarily thinking about that quote because it came long after him, but it's true. You can't sit there and say nothing when the core of your life of Christianity is there. I like what Billy Sunday. How many of you know who Billy Sunday was? Few people. Some of you don't know him. Okay, so Billy Sunday was actually a professional baseball player over 100 years ago. And he was very good. And he was lost as can be, and then he heard a message and became saved, and he used his platform. He was kind of the first sports ministry guy, I suppose. So he was so famous around the country that people would come, lost people would come, just because it was Billy Sunday. I mean, I don't have to be upset about this, but I'm pretty sure if I had Peyton Manning and Tony Dungy and we put it all out here that they were going to be in our service right here, there might be a few more people here. Okay? You put my name out there and they're like, who's he? I understand that. So Billy Sunday was one of these guys, and this is what he said about fighting. So you're gonna like this. This is a quote from him. He says, I'm against sin. You like it so far? I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory. And it goes home to perdition. So for Billy Sunday, for him, it was about the gospel, and it was worth fighting for. So when you're amongst the community, you know, there are some things, you know, you may not agree with, and of course we're involved appropriately when necessary, but there are some things that Christians must stand for, and the gospel is that fight. And we cannot let it go. We cannot, because if you change the message of the gospel, then the Bible becomes obsolete. It's just a nice little book with nice little phrases. But this is not a nice little book with nice little phrases. This is the Word of God. With the message of life, it's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation. So, with that introduction, this message is called Not the Same. I was so glad I heard the phrase, not the same. That's right. Isaac, that's right. Not the same. That's Paul's testimony. And for him, he's going to actually defend himself. Now, I understand Abraham Lincoln said, he who represents himself has a fool for a client. But in this case, it's not the way it is. Paul was well-versed and prepared to defend himself. So Paul goes into this fight, and we don't have to read this now, but this is your assignment for next week. I do want you to memorize this, okay? I know some of you say I have a hard time memorizing, so I'm giving you one verse. Let's say it together. This is the key verse of his defense, and then we'll get into what we're talking about. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. And so Paul is simply given the message that the gospel that transformed his life is the one, and the one he preaches is the same gospel that the apostles received from the Lord. In fact, even Christ himself preached. And so he's saying this is not a different one. It's the same one, and we are called to believe it. Now, this next slide, please don't even try to look it over. It's too small. It's an overall of what we're jumping into. Now your notes begin. Are you ready? So here we go. Paul raises the proposition in verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So his defense simply begins this way. He says, I am not the same man. I can prove it. Look at the word he uses here. It's the 7th word in my Bible, and it's the word brothers. Brothers. Can you imagine that? Brothers? Are we talking about the same guy? Brothers? He uses a term that ought to make the people who know who he is laugh or angry. He's no more a brother than anyone else, but Paul felt the freedom to be able, because of his transformation, he says, I'm not the guy I used to be anymore. I'm completely different. And now we have a completely different relationship. It's more than just the frame brothers were friends. Paul is making a statement here, because the church of Jesus Christ, those individuals were transformed by the renewing of their minds, their hearts. They had come to know Christ by faith and they entered into a new relationship. Those people were dead. And now they're alive. The Holy Spirit indwells them. They are believers. Paul didn't have that. He was never a brother. I don't care how many times he used it until the day that Paul came face to face with Jesus. And he did. And he entered in to the family. He's a true brother. He's not the same. And it's not just the title. It's a complete transformation. Whether you like it or not, those people that are sitting around you today, if they're brothers and sisters, if they're trusting in Christ as their Savior, they are your brothers and sisters. Now, I know on this side of heaven, that's a little disconcerting sometimes. And God's helping us all grow up to become more like Him. But do you realize, just for a moment, that one day, when we're all in heaven, we're all going to get along. That's got to be heaven itself. Everybody will get along perfectly. Everyone will love everyone perfectly. No more divisions based upon who you are, where you were born, what color you are, what language you speak, how old you are, how young you are, how smart you are, how dumb you are, whatever it all is. All that's gone. We're going to be brothers and sisters forever. But we are actually now. Did you know that? We are now. So Paul actually uses that as one of his defenses. Says, hey, I'm not the same guy. You got to know that. Well, he says that, but he's going to talk a little bit more. Here's another one. He says, my message isn't from me, but from the Lord. In other words, hey, I didn't make this up. Are you serious? I had nothing to do with this. And so he talks about this in the verse. He says, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he received, and a little bit later, he's going to explain that he didn't even have a connection with all these apostles and all the teachings. God had driven him somewhere else far away. He went to his own seminary called the Seminary of Jesus for several years, and he learned the message through Christ, through revelation, and when he got back, the message matched perfectly. He said, it wasn't mine. Someone gave it to me, and this is what it is. So Paul simply gives us an overall overview. And now he's going to offer his proofs. 13 through 21. Let's look at the first proof is his conduct. Now that BC there has to do with before Christ or before conversion. Either one's fine. 13 and 14 says this. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Well, his conduct. Now, he's throwing facts in, folks. He's a good lawyer. He says, now this is stuff that's on the record books. You can ask a lot of people. They can verify. I'm not making this up. I was very much a promoter of the Jewish traditions. Now, as you study the Apostle Paul, he really gets into all this. In fact, you don't have to turn, but in Philippians, he even mentions this a little bit. He says, look, I have reasons for confidence in my flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, here it is. I was circumcised on the eighth day. of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. I mean, this guy was the icon of what a good Jew should be. So, you know, you'd find Paul's face on the side of the buildings there in Jerusalem if you walked down there first century. He's the guy. He's like the superstar. If you want to know what it is to be the right kind of Jew, look at me. I was zealous and I was serious about it. I wasn't playing around and I knew it and I promoted it. And he did. But also, he persecuted. He persecuted. There are several passages you don't have to turn to. I want to read some of these real quick for you, but kind of go along with this idea of persecution. In Acts 7, it says, these are the facts. I'm just entering them in evidence, okay? It says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They're talking about Stephen, the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders around him. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, talking about Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, and guess what his name was? Saul. He was there. Acts 8:3. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I offer this to you as evidence, jury. I mean, it's in facts. This is what he did, and everybody agrees. The facts are not disputed. On both sides, he promoted Jewish traditions and he wreaked havoc on the church. That's what Paul did. Well, as we continue on, we have his calling. I'm going to stop quickly here as I start reading this, verses 15 and 16. I hope you don't mind. Are you ready? But let's stop right there. So you all know that's a conjunction, right? All right. And it has to do with contrast, right? Yeah. So he told all about how bad he was. He was a bad dude. And then he throws in this word, which you find all over the Bible. Oh, by the way, it's a great study. You should do it sometime. But God commended his love to us. And though we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, there's so many of them, but simply Paul here says, but, whoa, you mean there was a change? Yeah, something happened. Something radically got a hold of me. I was going one place for a reason, and I had a particular agenda, and God got in the way. You know the story. I'm not going to read all of it. Paul's going to Damascus. He has papers to go grab some Christians and drag them back, right? You know all about this. And he's all of a sudden, as he's walking down, and he's whistling his favorite Jewish hymn or song, all of a sudden, he falls to the ground, hears a voice saying to him, Saul, I'm not a very good Lord's voice.
Saul, Saul.
Why are you persecuting me? He's like, oh man, where's the mic? All right. Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. Do you remember the day? It happened to all of us at some point, those of us who know Christ. There came a day when Jesus came to you and me, and he said, I am Jesus. Wow. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. Paul's just entering facts. He had people around him. He had witnesses. There was a great light. He was blinded by it. He didn't know. He hears what's going on here. He hears directly now. It's not just speaking to his heart. He hears something, and it's language that he understands, and the Lord's speaking to him, and he had a radical but in his life. Paul's telling these folks that are making false teaching and claims about who he is and what he's done, he's saying, listen, you don't get it. I'm telling you, I was this way and I was zealous. You already know that. But something happened. Something happened. And if we look at this, it's interesting. The call that he got was a sovereign call. It came from God. Very specifically, he set him apart and he called him. So it was God who did it. And for you and me, it's the same thing. We have the opportunity to make a choice. It's because of the grace of God that has brought the Word of God using the Spirit of God to touch you. But it's a sovereign call. Sovereign call. Don't just take my words. Let the Word of God and let the Spirit of God speak to you today. It's a sovereign call that he had. And one is also very personal. I love it. He set me. He called me. Paul was being very specific about this. And of course, that's the third one, that he wanted me to preach to the Gentiles. So all this is taking place. And it changed his life, which is our next proof. His changed life. Look at 16 and 17. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. This is simply the story of how Paul was led by the Lord, taught by the Lord, and came and was doing ministry actually in Damascus, and then doing ministry when he came back. His life was completely different now. Rather than being a persecutor, he was being something else for the church. We would say he returned from being persecutor to being a preacher. That's quite the change. And he received the exact gospel message that he was giving from God. Wow. There is a great, great book. And I'm going to give you an article, first of all, and they're about the same individual. Some of you have read this. In fact, I got this from our counseling ministry that I appreciate so much. Some of them heard this lady. So I'm going to give you the article if you want to write it down, or if I say it too fast. You can come afterwards and get it from me. The name of the article is My Train Wreck Conversion. You want to read this article. It's a big deal. My Train Wreck Conversion. Okay? It's by Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield. That's the author. Christianity Today is the magazine. You can get it online. That's where I found it. Christianity Today, and the date, February 7th, 2013. Now, one of the greatest, greatest evidences of the grace of God and the power of the gospel is a changed life. So she has this. So you don't know a whole lot about her. She was a professor at Syracuse University, and she loved her life. She was an English professor there, had tenure, and her story is amazing. She was, by all, best way to explain it, very much against Christians and Christianity. How else can I say it? She had some religious background, but it drove her away from the church and from Christ. She talks about it in her book, which I have here. I'm going to give you the title of it here in a minute. And she fell into a completely different lifestyle than you and I would agree with. A lifestyle, she became a lesbian. She became an advocate of all of that, and that she loved it. She enjoyed her life. She was actually having the time of her life. So if anyone says to you, sin is not fun, they're idiots. Sin is fun, but only for a season, only for a time period. And she was around 36 years old, and she decided she'd had enough of Christians. She was going to go after them with all she had.
So she said, I'm going to do research. And she's, you know, one of her research projects that she came up with, one of her tasks, she was going to read through that Bible multiple times. So she started doing that. And she started posting all kinds of horrible things on the internet, or posting, or wherever it was, but it was public. And a pastor in the area wrote back to her. She said she kept two boxes. One was for all the comments that were basically, she believed, from Christians that were horrible, negative. You fag, you're going to burn in hell, and all these things, and terrible things that they said to her. That really draws a person to Christ, doesn't it? Yeah, I don't know what business a Christian has saying that. Okay, so maybe your issue isn't lesbianism or homosexuality. Maybe you're just a real good carnal adulterer or something, right? Right? Yeah. But whatever reason, she had a huge, and then she had another box of the kind comments, and that one was kind of empty, except for this pastor. And he interacted with her on an intellectual level and asked her, said, that's an interesting point of view. Tell me about your story. What was it that led you to that? And she was blown away by it. In fact, she was just, she couldn't get rid of the letter, she says. And this started a few years of correspondence, getting together, talking, and discussing about her life journey and thoughts. Here's something she said. My Christian memoir divulges the secret thoughts of an unlikely convert like me. This book seeks to uncover the hidden landscape of the Christian life in its whole context, warts and all. Perhaps some of my unrehearsed thoughts will resonate with you. I wonder, God, why pick me? I didn't ask to be a Christian convert. I didn't seek the Lord. Instead, I ran like the wind when I suspected someone would start peddling the gospel to me. I was intellectually and only intellectually interested in matters of faith, and I wanted to keep it that way. How did a smart cookie like me end up in a place like this? She's talking about a relationship now with Christ. That's where she started. And through all this, it's amazing how she came around, and there is a powerful passage about her conversion, and I just want to take a moment to read it. This is several years later. This is still in the beginning of the book. You got to get this book. I'll tell you the name of it in a minute. So this is the church that she had been going to off and on, but just for intellectual reasons. All right? You got it? Still struggling, kind of growing, interested. But there was one couple that loved her for who she was. The following Sunday, I started to go to the RP church, and not for research. That morning, February 14th, 1999, I emerged from my bed of my lesbian lover, and an hour later was sitting in the pew at Syracuse RP church. I share this detail with you not to be lurid, but merely to make the point that you never know the terrain someone else has walked to come worship the Lord. And even though I felt like a freak in that church, I was drawn to keep going back. After a subsequent meeting with Ken, who was the pastor, I came home and my lesbian partner told me that I was changing and she was concerned. What did I need? Some time away from my work? Maybe we needed to take that long vacation. My transgendered friend's words were still weighing heavily upon my heart. Who is this Jesus that he heals some but not others? Is it right to pray for healing when the Bible's from the Bible's perspective? I was to repent for my sin? Does God hear prayers that are not construed in the term that he lays out in the Bible? If Jesus is the living word, can we pray through him if we do not follow him as Savior and Lord? These questions weighed hard on me. And that night, I prayed. And I asked God if the gospel message was for someone like me too. I viscerally felt the living presence of God as I prayed. Jesus seemed present and alive, and I knew that I was not alone in my room.
I pray that if Jesus was truly a real and risen God, that he would change my heart. And if it was real and if I was his, I pray that he would give me the strength of mind to follow him and the character to become a godly woman. I prayed for the strength of character to repent for a sin that at the time didn't feel like sin at all. It felt like life. It felt plain and simple. And I prayed that if my life was actually his life, that he would take it back and make it what he wanted to be. I asked him to take it all, my sexuality, my profession, my community, my tastes, my books, and my tomorrows. What a change. How is this possible? Jesus. For her, through the Holy Spirit, certainly through reading the Bible, the thing that was a proof for her was the changed life that she saw in this pastor and his wife, who loved her, never condemned her, kept challenging her, caring for her, being involved in her life, and it drew her to the Savior they loved. Paul is making this proof. He's stating a fact. Before he came to Christ, you didn't want to know him. But then something happened, and it changed his life. He was so different. People didn't recognize him. We're stopping right there now because of time and everything else, but I want to ask you a question. Are people that observe your life being drawn to the cross or driven away? Has Jesus Christ, listen up, just when I have your eyes, has Jesus Christ made such a difference in your life that you're way past just doing ceremonial religious things? Oh, yes, you enjoy coming together in the fellowship of the believers. But Christ is just overtaking you in such a way that he is not just Savior. He really is becoming more and more Lord. He is Lord, but now you're giving yourself over to him and you're following him. Passion. He's everything to you. Because that's what warms people up. A hot fire. And those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and follow after him, they are hot for God. And this draws people. I looked at myself this week and I thought, man, is my life making a difference? Or have I been bit by the grizzlies? That I'm no good, what I do doesn't matter, or my life doesn't really make that big of a difference in the scheme of the whole world, I can just live my own. Whatever that grizzly's bitten into you is lie. And Jesus says, you do matter. I love you, I died for you, and I have something amazing for you, but it's found through my Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Are you following him? As we look at Paul's defense, may we consider that his life made a difference in the first century because it was changed. Principle's the same here. You can make a difference if there's true change. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, I would talk first. There might be some folks here that through the testimony of in the baptisms or something that was sung or a word that was read, you're not sure whether you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. It is offered to you. That is the power of the grace of God. That is the power of the gospel. His grace upon us. He offers it freely to you. It is a gift of God that you can accept right now.
You don't work for it. Don't try to. Don't say, I'll promise to go to church every week, Lord, I'll read your Bible. Look, don't do that. Don't promise God anything. He wants you to fall at the cross. He wants you to recognize who you truly are without him. You and I are simply sinners in need of a Savior. And whatever you were trusting in, we have to turn from that. And we have to turn to God and trust him alone. And I simply would call upon you now in faith. Simple trust, that's the definition. We don't have to complicate it. Simply trusting what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did for you, and trust in him for your salvation. Just tell the Lord that, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm just believing what you said, and I'm believing in your death, burial, and resurrection. That's what I'm trusting in to save me. Save me, Lord. Jesus, I need you. Now for Christians, if you were to write your own defense like Paul is, what might you say? And so maybe for us the simple challenge is helping me, oh Lord, to live my life in such a way that people know I'm not the same man. I'm not the same woman. I'm not the same teenager I used to be. I'm different. And yes, we are different. But the question for you is, am I, or do I look just like the world? May God help us to truly not be the same. Father in heaven, as we close our time here with a wonderful song of the faith, I pray that you help us to keep in mind that you didn't just save us from hell. You saved us to something greater, to live for you in an awesome and amazing way, to represent Christ on earth, to be a part of the family of God, and to be able to help others to know you. And I would pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would do its work in our lives. And we thank you for that great grace in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand.